I want to start today. We have been teaching on the priesthood and what it means to be a royal priesthood, which God has called us to be. And we had gone through about four lessons, and as I was looking through where I thought we should go next, I recognized the fact that this would be a perfect place to bring in a lesson on the five offerings or the five sacrifices that God has ordained. And these five offerings, of course, we have been following the five foundations. And a statement that you hear me make quite often is that we're not saved by knowledge. We're not trying to gain more knowledge so we can earn salvation. Myself, I just have to keep studying or my mind will get on something else and I won't be living for God before long. But anyway, the statement that I make is you really cannot truly understand the Bible and its richness that God wants you to receive it in unless you first understand the five foundations upon which it is written. And God gave unto the children of Israel before there was a Bible. Remember, we had no Bible from Adam till Moses for 2,500 years. So when God brings them out of Egyptian bondage, he is now going to betroth himself to them. They're going to become a spouse to God the Father. And if on doing that, it will be done with a wedding contract. And the wedding contract, the ketubah, is the instruction or the word of God, which he then hands down to Moses. And so what we see, ketubah is K-E-T-B-U-A-H. And what we see, the first thing that he gives to the children of Israel as he is now making them his people, is he gives them the instruction, which we call the law. It's a very poor interpretation of the Hebrew word. It's actually instruction for the Torah. And after he gives them the law, which is the first foundation or the instruction, the 613 instructions on how to walk our life successfully, he then gives them the priesthood. Why? Because he's trying to bring a people back to himself. Then he gives them the tabernacle where he will meet with them. Then he gives unto them the sacrifices. And then the fifth foundation is the feasts. These are the fundamental five foundations upon which all Scripture refers or is built upon. And I can place Christ in all of these because he is the Word, he is our high priest, he is the tabernacle of God, he is the sacrifice of God, and our feasts are to meet with him. So this is in no way taking away from the importance of the Messiah. It actually makes him more important. So as we walk through this lesson, I think the first thing we're going to find out is how the transliteration, and I make this statement and it's shocking to people, most of you listening and most of you in this room today, you do not have the Word of God in your lap or on the desk right now. You have an interpretation. And when we get into interpretations, I can say something to someone and then they'll repeat it to so-and-so, and I can ask so-and-so what so-and-so said. Before long, we have an interpretation that's somewhat different than the original statement. And so I said that to say this, just like one of the interpretations of the word of the original manuscript, whenever we look at the word law, it's actually instruction. That certainly gives us a different idea about it. But I want to get in today to the five offerings or sacrifices. These are called korban. And these five offerings that God's going to lay out in his word, which will have spiritual implications, are number one, the burnt sacrifice or the burnt offering. Number two, the meal offering. Number three, the peace offering. Number four, the sin offering. And make sure I've got my cursor in the right place here. Oh. And number five, the trespass offering. And what's interesting is, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in the New Testament, God's Word says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, we found out as we studied priesthood that spirituality and holiness are two different things. So we now see we're to be a living sacrifice, holy. So we know holy means set apart. This is what holy is, set apart to the things of God. But what is a living sacrifice? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, he says, you also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then there's a comment that says acceptable to God. Now, we can read through these things, and without the knowledge you're about to gain, you wouldn't really catch all the context and the meat of what's being spoken here. How is it I can offer up a spiritual sacrifice and then it says acceptable to God? Does that mean I might offer up something that's not acceptable? And so when we look at why God gave us these five sacrifices, these five offerings, it's because it's the things that God has ordained that He will receive. But I first want to define the word sacrifice, and I'll show you how dealing with an interpretation of the original manuscript really has led to a lot of different ideas in American culture when we deal with God's Word. Whenever we look at Webster's Dictionary and we look at the word sacrifice, it means an act of offering something precious to deity, something given up, or something lost. Now, therefore, when you and I think, well, we've really sacrificed, by definition, we're thinking correctly because the American definition of that word means I've given something up, I have lost something. Or in a spiritual context, I have given something to God, I have lost something. However, there is no exact word to transliterate from the Hebrew to the English the word korban. But it has a totally, totally different meaning than what you and I think of as sacrifice. And therefore, whenever your friends may hear that you're studying sacrifices or priesthood, if they weren't in this class or didn't listen to all of these lessons, they'd think you were headed into legalism. And that's the furthest from our mind to be headed into. We're headed into freedom and knowing how to please God. But a sacrifice, the word korban from the Hebrew root word, is from a Hebrew root word, which means to come near, to come closer. So whenever God's speaking of us giving Him a sacrifice, now, what did we learn as priests? We learned, and those that are in our Wednesday night teachings on tabernacle, when we were at the Temple Institute where they're assessing and rebuilding the items to rebuild the third temple, and in the class I took you to there in Jerusalem, the girl came out and I asked her to tell what the altar was. She said, well, the altar is the high place. The altar is where we get the closest to God. Now, that's totally foreign to our American Christian thinking. We think of the altar, and rightfully so, where we kneel and we humble ourselves before God, which is correct, and that's the correct posture. But what we don't go on to understand is that means we are being lifted up closer to God than we've ever been. And when we look at the word sacrifice, korban, it means that I am drawing closer to God. I am coming close to. So with that in mind, let's see. Let's just give you a few scriptures to help burn this into your mind to understand from now on when you talk, see God talk of sacrifice. See, many people can hear of the blood sacrifices and immediately, and probably most of you as myself when we first start down this road, it almost makes God sound like heathenistically cruel that we have to go kill things to offer to the God of the volcano or the like the heathens did. But when we understand the true concept of sacrifices, when you finish even this first lesson, suddenly you're going to totally have a different realm of understanding. Now, just, this is rhetorical, don't respond, don't raise hands, but I would guess that probably 90% of you in this room eat meat. Now, I'm just guessing, okay? Just guessing. And you do it in such a clever way. You walk into a grocery store, you never have to see the animal slain, but that animal was still slain. You never have to see that animal butchered, but that animal was still butchered. You never have to see the blood drained and the entrails taken care of and the skinning of the carcass, but all those things had to take place so you could enjoy your chicken McNuggets or your steak or whatever meat you eat. And so I said that to say this. So if you are someone that rebels at the thought of a blood sacrifice, then you need to quit eating any type of animal carcass. Because they're sacrificing for a lot lesser cause to fill your gut than to bring someone closer to God. So you're very hypocritical if you're someone that says, oh, that's a terrible thing until you first understand what a sacrifice is and the purpose of it. Number one, so we see where this word sacrifice, korban, is to bring us closer to God. And I don't want to get ahead of the story to explain the beauty of the sacrifice and how God designed it. That's the purpose of this lesson. So I want to look at some biblical examples. The first place that we see someone making a sacrifice and building an altar to God is we see Noah doing this. And this is the first altar in your Bible in Genesis 8 and 20. Now, I'm just going to show two biblical examples. And I'm wanting you, when you look at this, now with your newfounded knowledge, just already what you've been given, I want you to look at when these men build an altar and offer up a sacrifice, I want you to ask yourself, wow, are they doing this because they are sacrificing and giving something up? Or are they doing this because they recognize what I have mentioned to you? This is they are doing because they desire to draw closer to God. There's a tremendous difference in the thought process. And so we see Noah in chapter 8, verse number 20. And Noah gets off the ark and he builds an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and he offered, which means an olah, to go up. So every word from altar to offering to sacrifice has to do with getting closer to God. It's not, wow, look what I'm giving up. And I told my wife, the motivational money preachers that are always after an offering and a seed, I mean, there is a truth to what they say. They do understand that it's not you giving up, it's you getting closer. This is what an offering and a sacrifice does. When you have that in mind, it will change the way you do receive from God. Because with what measure you hear is what measure you receive. So when you have that old Molly Grubb idea, oh, I'm giving to God and I'm losing, that's probably, it could be maybe what you're doing. But when you understand that we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise, what's that mean? Because I'm drawing closer to God. Do you see what I'm saying? So as we look at this, and this is what is funny in a bad way, the more you grow in biblical knowledge, the more you recognize how God so loves us, because most of us really don't understand anything about the Bible except God is love. And the more you grow in knowledge, the more patient you have to become. Because when you listen to people speak about the way they interpret Scripture, you recognize, well, that probably doesn't fit any biblical pattern at all, but God may be honoring their faith in that. All right, so let's go on. So Noah builds this altar and to the Lord, and he took of every clean beast, and he offered up a burnt offering on the altar, lifted up. So I want you to ask yourself, did Noah come and he just got off the ark, and he and his family had been saved, 8 souls by water, the like figure unto where baptism doth also now save us, it tells us in the New Testament. Did he see this as, oh, I've got to give something up? No, he's drawing closer to God. He is thankful for what God has done. And he's coming before God and he is telling him, thank you, I want to be close to you. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, or actually it was Abram then, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thee, thy seed will I give this land, and therefore he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. An act of appreciation, a sign of friendship. Not saying, oh, I'm giving up. So do these two stories of sacrifice, do they speak of drawing close, or someone saying, oh, I'm going to lose something here, I'm going to give something up? So in Hebrews 13, verse 15 in the New Testament, when we read the Scripture that says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we look at this word sacrifice, we very easily see where we're not praising God because we're giving something up. We're praising God because we want to draw closer to him. So I think I could stop the lesson right now. And most of us, if we can grasp the enormity in the different thought process that many of us would have about sacrifice, it'll change anything, everything. And then as we get into these different offerings and how they work, suddenly you will recognize the fact that, wow, you know what, maybe God wasn't some bloodthirsty person. I mean, I eat meat, and now I understand when we offer a sacrifice to God, the whole order of this thing. I want to mention too, also that I've said many times the New Testament is the Old Testament repeated. And whenever he says we shall lift up the sacrifice of praise, this is not a New Testament Holy Ghost scripture. This is right out of the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33 and 11. For his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So what we see is the first church did not begin in Acts, begin in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The same slogans you use today are the same slogans they used as they gathered around the tabernacle of God. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, the sacrifice of praise. Nothing's changed. And when we grasp this, then we understand the enormity of what Christ did when he tore down the middle wall of partition and allowed you and I to join the only church. Hasatan, Satan got involved. We turn around, we had the Roman rulers take the Judaistic one God faith. By the time they gentilized it and then refed it back to you, it was a totally different religion with a totally different thought process. And we have actually been taught to believe, oh, those Jews would be blessed if they had joined the church. They are the church. They are the church. We're grafted in according to the Bible. They are the elect of God. They are the sons of God. They are the sons and daughters. Now, some of them don't know that they're heirs of salvation. Some of them have not accepted the Messiah. But the point I'm trying to make is God did not start a new church. He came on with the original church that was handed down to the Jews, and 20% of all of them received it in the beginning. Then it was stamped out by the Romans until we followed the heathenistic ways that were brought into the Christian church. And today we have what we have, that we celebrate Yeshua and Jesus. And I could go off from here, I know too much, but just like we see all these Jesus pictures with Jesus having long hair and a beard, that's, if I told you where that came from, you wouldn't believe me anyway. But I will just say it like this. A Jewish male, and especially a priest, had close-cropped hair with a beard. It was not this long, flowing hair. That would have been heathenistic in that day and age. So if you study and find out what picture and image that really is of, you'll be shocked. But so many things, and I'm not knocking our traditions, and I'm not making us saved or not saved. It's only by faith in the blood that we're saved. But he who controls your information controls you. And we find out, for those that are wanting to go on to deeper understanding, that many things that we have assumed do not make them correct. And that's why I'm such a proponent of getting people in the Word of God, because they develop this little, I call it this cartoon bubble at the side of their head. They come up with their own little religious thought, and they make this reality. And therefore, they live most of their life in their exciting little reality. But you can believe the truth, or you can believe a lie in. And so this is the importance of getting back to the Word. And this is what God's restoring. So if I am a priest, and we know we are as children of God, the reason I wanted to inject this lesson now is your priesthood has no effectiveness whatsoever, nor can you fulfill the office or the duty of a priest without two items. Regardless of all the other functions of priesthood, without these two items, your ministry is totally ineffective. Your calling cannot be fulfilled. And in order to be a priest, you must have an altar and you must have a sacrifice. And you will see as you study that this is not kind of true, but it's absolutely true. And why is that? Well, in Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to look at now verse 12 and 13, as a priest, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn therein the fat of the peace offering. So I'm just bringing this example, not because we have an altar in our backyard with the fire on it. We can't do that. But verse 13 says, and this fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it will never go out. And we saw as priests that our job, it was God that lit the fire. This is why in the Old Testament when Solomon dedicates the temple, we have the fire of God fall. It was a one-time visible event. And this is why then whenever God now transposed from the Shekinah, the glory of God living in the house of rock, the temple that Solomon had built, and before that having the house of skin, the tabernacle that Moses had built, that now what we see in the book of Acts chapter 2, remember he says you should be baptized with Holy Ghost and what? Fire. So in Acts chapter 2, we say, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it sat upon each of them, cloven tongues of fire. And so we see the fire, the one-time visual event coming from heaven, now expressing to us, now this is God's, we now are the temple of God that has been consecrated. We're the new temple. He doesn't live in the temple of stone any longer. All right, let me get on. So we're seeing that as a priest, we must have an altar with a fire going and a sacrifice to put on it. Now, spiritually speaking, if you don't understand spiritual and typology and concepts, you'd say, well, am I supposed to go butcher an animal? No, you're the living sacrifice. And you have an altar. And you are keeping the fire, you are stirring the hot coals of the Holy Spirit in you so that you can continually offer up incense. So you can continually do your job to lead men and women to God by the correct sacrifice, which was whom? Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis chapter 4, I want us to note this interesting point. Many times we think that God just accepts, you know, strippers for Christ or drug users for Jesus or whatever ministry you want to begin. And Genesis 4, 3 and 5, and we just think that God takes any old thing we throw at Him. Because we thought of it. You know, we thought of it. Now, in Genesis 4, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he didn't have any respect. So Cain was wroth. So what we see here is we simply see that God was not well pleased with just any offering. This, I know this sounds narrow. This is why He put within the book of the priesthood and specified certain offerings that He would accept and how they were to be offered. And we as a spiritual priesthood, as we understand these and we spiritualize them, will give us meaning in our walk. All right, so let's look real quickly, and this will be quite boring, I've already warned you, of the spiritual sacrifices that God accepts. It'll begin in Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord called unto Moses, and he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, he speaks to him out of the house of skin, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd of the flock. And if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, it will be a male, an ox. Leviticus 1 and 10. If the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then his offering will be a turtle dove or a young pigeon. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And when any of you will offer a meat, and that's a poor rendition. It's actually, King James says a meat offering. It's a meal offering. And if any of you offer a meal offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense thereon. Verse 13, and every oblation of thy meal offering shall thou season with salt, neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offerings. All your offerings thou shalt offer with salt. Ye are the, you're the light of the world. As we go about our spiritual ministry, we are what is to be offered. In other words, a priest is in the business of reconciling man to God. That's part of our servitude. So what we see is, and I mentioned to you the five foundations. I mentioned to you, and I need to get it on tape, that I believe in, as life gets very complex, if you will go back to the five fundamental foundations of the hand principle. Moses, what's that in your hand? We now see five animals prescribed acceptable for sacrifice. That is the ox, the lamb, the goat, the pigeon, and the turtle dove. And then we also have a grain offering, and of course salt is to be added to every offering that we are offer or sacrifice. Now, this is going to get a little interesting to you, because one of the things that we never think about is our lives affect others. And without getting too spiritual into that, when we look at the way a sacrifice is offered, every sacrifice that is offered there in the temple, the prescribed place, involves three people, if I can use that word. It involves God, it involves the priest, and it involves the offerer. Now, let me bring this to today. Today, many of you that minister at the altar, you will, or you pray with someone, You are doing the job of the priest. You are the salt that is coming alongside of the offerer, the offering, and God is involved. So this is not strange. Three people are involved in these offerings. But here is something that I think you'll enjoy. When I mentioned earlier about if you eat meat and you're not there to see it sacrificed and went through all that scenario, then we need to understand that these sacrifices that bring us closer to God and the purpose of the tabernacle of God and the purpose of the priesthood of God and the purpose of the instruction of God is He is our Father, and a father that loves his children doesn't treat them like, well, there's a B word in the Bible, it ends in D or S, and he treats them like sons. And so he equips them. And this is what God is doing with these five foundations. He's treating us as sons. And whenever He gave us these five things, every one of them speaks of His caring and His love for us, that we will be overcomers because we will be raised in the admonition and the knowledge of our Father. We will be empowered by His name. And what we see then is, as I bring my sacrifice, it's not that I'm giving something up. What does it mean? I'm drawing closer. And how do I know I'm drawing closer? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because not only are there going to be three people involved in this offering, but each person receives a portion which speaks of fellowship. So in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, I'm not giving anything up. I've come to have fellowship with you today, God. I've come to feast with you and eat at your table. I have a table that others know not of. Jesus said it like this, I have meat that you know not of. He has a portion that he was receiving from his drawing close to God. So in Leviticus 3 verse 16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire. And you can read above this later and below it. For a sweet savor, and all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat not the fat nor the blood. The blood and the fat are God's portion. And therefore, and I can give you a lot of reasons. Whenever you look in the Bible at and Adam knew Eve and a child was born, that is a very kind way, and I think I can say this in this adult class, the human species is the only species that face each other when they procreate. It is face to face. You have to chew on that for a little bit. Okay. So to know someone, you understand what he's talking about now. And Jesus says, I never knew you, in a spiritual, born-again, significant type. All right. When we look at this portion and we see what God is doing here, we doctors today tell us, well, we realize the disease is in the blood. And we also recognize that fat is not good for most of us, that it causes problems in the bloodstream also. But when you look at, realistically, if you were in Alaska and you were out in that cold, you'd eat whale blubber. Why? Because you'd need energy to run those hills, and you'd need the... The fat and the blood are the most nutrient-dense parts. They're too rich for you. They were not designed for your consumption. God said no. Okay? That's God's portion. Best way I know to say it. All right. And then we have the priest's portion. Leviticus 7, verse 31 through 34. Now watch how well God takes care of us. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. That's my favorite portion. You bring me a quail or you bring me a dove, you can have the wing. I want the breast, okay? Same with a turkey or chicken. All right. So we now see that there is a portion for the priests. Is this making sense to anyone? Okay, so what am I trying to say? Let's try it like this, if you haven't gotten there yet. When I offer up my spiritual sacrifice, God's being blessed, but so am I. Let's go on. And says, verse 33, so he among the sons of Aaron that offer the blood of the peace offering, the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. So now he's going to go on and he's going to express these different portions for us as the offerer. And this is what we need to recognize as we start thinking temple system that will be reinstituted even in the days of the Mashiach. We need to understand that where today we go down to spring barbecue and we get this nice little sliced piece of meat on our plate, well, that's because you didn't have to see the animal killed. You didn't have to see the animal slain. But you still partook in it when you ate of that meat. So don't be against God's sacrificial system. Because His sacrificial system, number one, made sure the animal was not harmed. It died, but it was not harmed in its death. It was killed in such a kosher way that it felt no pain. Number two, He made sure that when you ate of that meat was kosher. It had no disease. It had no problems in it. So God is setting up a very perfect way in this sacrificial situation. Then He is making sure that He is given the protein-dense portion, the portion that's too rich for you, and then He's giving you back the portion that's designed, the finest of the carcass for you to eat. So you can see the love of God in all of this, not some blood-hungry God. And if you were like most Israelis, you ate meat three times a year when you went to the temple. It's a big deal. You went and you had fellowship with God. You went to the greatest barbecue house around. You brought your offering. All right, let me get on. So you can read verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's jump to the New Testament and see if this holds true with their understanding. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 13, do you not know they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? Did you not know that? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Did you not know that? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's not a new concept. There is God's portion, there's the priest's portion, there's the offerer's portion. Let's look at the offerer's portion. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 15 through 18. Now remember, okay, I keep forgetting I need to mention this. Remember, you cannot approach God without a priest. Even today. See, that's a concept that's foreign to us. We pull up at Burger King and we have it our way. And we're mad, bless God, if they don't get our $3 hamburger cooked just right and we tell them exactly the way we want it and we throw it on the ground and raise Cain at that little minimum wage person because we didn't get it exactly the way we wanted it. And that spills over to people whenever they live for God. They don't understand that you're not going to just come to God your way. You can create this little imaginary bubble, but if you ever lay it on the pattern of the Word or get with somebody that knows the Word, you'll be offended as they begin to try to use the Word for correction and instruction. Don't be mad at me, be mad at the Word. So what we see is we see that this offerer's portion, so here's what I'm trying to say. Today, I cannot go to God the Father. You can't either. I've got to go through the flesh of the man, the high priest, that forever stands at the right hand of power to get to God, the invisible Father. And if I don't understand priesthood, I can't get to the throne. And now we are under priests, and we are leading people not to our Levitical royal priesthood, but we are leading them to our high priest. And all of us get a portion. When Jesus says, I have meat to eat, you know not of. It was after He had just witnessed to whom? The woman by the well. And He had sent them out to buy meat. And so when you plug into this understanding that as you are leading people to the altar, leading people to Christ, that He said they had addicted themselves to the work of the ministry. I am not addicted to Huffman Church because of the salary. I'm addicted to living to God because of the feeling and the euphoria and the blessing, and not to mention the faith that I have in the world to come and the Word of God, but I receive a spiritual blessing just as you do when you're used of God to witness or talk to somebody. So every time I come and I offer up the sacrifice of praise, I'm not giving anything up. I love to praise God because I gain every time I do it. Does that make sense to you? So the offerer's portion and the flesh of the sacrifice were in Leviticus 7, verse 15 through 18. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day. Now, I'm not going to read all the rest of this. Third day, it's gone bad. You can't eat of it. But the point I'm wanting to get to is, so it wasn't just God got a portion and the priest got a portion and bless God, the offerer got nothing. The offerer got to eat the rest of it. He got, you notice that the priest didn't get both shoulders and the priest didn't get all the meat or the best breast. You see what I'm saying? I got that back. I bring my offering. I'm an offerer. I have to come to a priest. He has to take it to God. All three of us are involved. We all get something out of it. And we all sit down and we eat together and we have fellowship. That's a whole different concept, isn't it? Now, this. I hope I can get this in. I've got about 6 minutes. Rank, and I couldn't think of a word to use here. That you'll come up with a better word. So I'm using rank. not as in stench. But rank can determine what sacrifice is required. Let's pull this into the New Testament for just a moment. Luke 12, words of God. But he that knew not, he didn't know the word of God, and did commit things worthy of stripes, he's going to be beaten with a few stripes. I don't really like this portion of the word. Whose much has been given, much is required. But whosoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So this is not a Old Testament theory. The Old Testament is the fundamental foundation of the New Testament. And all these statements in the New Testament just go back to what I'm trying to teach. And that's these five foundations. So let's look at this for just a moment. So now you are a priest, right? Good for you. Now you're an educated priest. Oh, that's good too. What was that statement Jesus made that we all want to forget? It had been better for you to have a millstone cast about your neck and thrown into the depth of the sea. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Let me just tell you, as you grow, some of you may not know this, you're messing with fire being in this class. Those of you that I get letters and emails from that you're on lesson 34 or whatever and saying how great it is, no, you don't understand. You're about to meet giants bigger than you've ever met. Because the more you equip yourself, the devil doesn't have to mess with most of us. We don't know enough to be a little blip of gunpowder. But as you begin to grow in your knowledge of God and in your separation and in your witness, the more visible you become, the bigger the enemy that comes your way. So understand that. But also understand this, that God has set up, it's like Obamacare. God has set up, well, that was a very poor example. What's wrong with all you Democrats anyway? All right. So what I'd strike that from the record, but I'm not. We don't edit these tapes. So that was a poor example, but let me play with it anyway. What I'm trying to say is the poor man is not going to have to pay as much as the wealthy man. In other words, spiritually. Because the priest is someone that knows all the ways of God, he gets the pleasure of being around God. When he makes a boo-boo, let's watch what it says. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. Then if the priest that is anointed does sin according to the sin of the people, then for his sin, he has sinned, he must bring a young bullock. Now, let me just throw it out so you'll understand. I've got five offerings that God has given me. I've got the bullock, which is the ox. I've got the lamb. I've got the goat. I've got the turtle dove and the pigeon, or I've got a handful of grain. Which one do you think cost me the most? The ox. So for me to get closer to God, it's like, if you want to know who really hurts you or me, it's not those in the outer periphery of life. It's like when Yeshua Jesus looked at Peter and says, no, I want to know who you say that I am. It's you in the inner circle that hurt us. And therefore, someone out there can just say, hey, I'm sorry, and it's no big deal. But when you've let someone really close to you, hey, I'm sorry, don't just throw me a little grain offering. I need a hug. I need something to know that you really want to draw close to me. That's the way I see this. I'm not saying it's the way it works, the way I see it. Now, verse 13, 12 of this. So he's got to bring a bullock. And the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp to a clean place. Now, Let me get through this real quickly. So the point is this. Now I want to look at let's say you're a member of the congregation. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. And if the whole congregation of Israel sins through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes, when the sin they have sinned is known, verse 14, then the congregation, the whole congregation, shall come together, they shall offer a bullock. Now, Leviticus 4:21, and he shall carry the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. I want you to notice that as we start walking through these offerings, see, many of you already are starting to realize, wow, there's a lot more going on in this thought process than I ever realized. I just thought this was about killing some animal and blah, 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 blah. A lot of hidden stuff here. First thing I want you to see, remember, we've got five types of offerings. We've got a sin offering, got a trespass offering. So here's what we're going to look at as we dive deeper into these. You're going to notice that this sin offering that I've just mentioned, that depending on what level I am at, depends on what level it's going to take me to get back close to God. But I also want you to notice that the sin offering, none of it is shared. None of it is eaten. It is packed without the camp. Hebrews 13, 10 through 13, which they understood what you're learning. So here's what they're speaking now about their Messiah, because they understand what I've just mentioned to you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10 through 13, so we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. In other words, when we begin to study these offerings, everything I'm teaching should glorify Christ. He is the Aleph and the Tav. So let us now go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And what we see is that one of the offerings that Christ fulfilled was a portion that I don't eat of, I want no part of, because it's taken as far as the east is from the west, it's been done away with, it is outside the camp. It is my sin. There is no fellowship in sin with God. Do you understand that? And so, you know, I'm missing so many points. I just assume you're grasping all this. As you go back and you study your notes or you listen to this tape, don't just listen to my little shallow teaching, but take time to meditate on each thing that we're covering, because I'm going over 50 scriptures that I wanted to use, but for the essence of time. And you'll begin to see New Testament statements that begin to go, wow, this, wow, that. And it'll all start to fit together. Okay, so now mentioning rank turns offering. Leviticus 4, 22, 23. When a ruler has sinned and done something through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, he is going to bring a goat. And when a common man, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27, through 28. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he does something against any of the commandments of the Lord, things which ought not be done, or if a sin to, he has sinned a sin, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats. And so what we're seeing is, this is going to go all the way down to a grain offering. God has made it possible for every person in any economic situation. He is a sacrifice for whosoever will. And what we see is, as we grow in our knowledge of God, this is my opinion, and as we come closer to God, and we are allowed into further into His house, further into fellowship with God, that's why the Bible says, for those who have once tasted the heavenly gift and been enlightened, should they ever turn away, there is therefore now no repentance, for they trample the blood of God underfoot. All of us worry about, if we're smart, going to hell. I know that's not a popular term. Well, you will go to hell if you don't have faith in the offerings and the sacrifices and you continue in sin. There is no fellowship with God in sin. God gave us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live above sin. If we will walk the life of a priest and the example that he set before us, you will find out it is like Obamacare. This makes some people mad, because you've got a group of people that are never going to earn anything they get. They're only going to take what's given them. And that has never been God's plan. He that does not work, let him not eat. God knows that. He set up the whole capital system and the governmental system. But the point I'm trying to get to is this. To live for God, anyone can do it that has a willing heart, the desires to do so. Well, all they've got to do is begin to incline their ear to hear His word, and then let the steps of a righteous man be ordered of the Lord. If you will attend to that daily fire, attend to that daily offering, stir up that gift that is within you, your life will become abundant, your life will have meaning, your life will have purpose, you will grow in confidence, you will grow in joy, and literally you will come to the point where you do not understand people that can't make it to church. You don't understand people that are always depressed, always discouraged, always in trouble, always in hurry. Their life is a stinking mess. And a lot of us have been there, except we were delivered by God, and we chose not to just allow Him to deliver us. We then chose to learn His concepts and His precepts and walk on into the abundance that He has promised us. That is the purpose of these lessons as we go on to perfection. Not to make you feel bad, not to condemn you. I know I get a little harsh, but that we can all be awakened to understand God has given us these things for perfection. He wants all of us to move into spiritual maturity. He wants us to understand His patterns and His concepts so that He wants to make us the tail and not the head. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what His word says, is it? Yeah, do any of you have sons and daughters that you say, I sure hope they're the tail? No, He wants to make us the head. But if you don't follow His instructions, it's not that He's mean and He's going to make sure you fail. It's you're walking the wrong way. That's not the way that success comes. And His ways are higher than our ways. So He'll teach us how to have success in every arena of our life. And success is not what we may think of in America. I hope something's said here today. We'll take up with lesson 2 and sacrifices next week. God bless you.